be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding the hair, and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any terror. In like manner ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for the relationship that we have in the home, one of a loving companion as well as a helper, one of grace of life, that is, that God has placed within both the husband and the wife those elements of that grace of God wherein we are to be true. And we thank you, Father, that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning and encourage us in that life of grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we want to continue our studies in 1 Peter and in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Just as Peter gave a great and lengthy discourse on the elements of the rule of authority of government, and of how that the servants were to be subject unto their masters, and of how that, of course, there is to be an order in civil life, he now moves on to the godly living in the home and in the church. And so we find here the submission of the wives and of the husbands. And so we want to look at this along in three different areas this morning. First, being subject to authorities that are ordained by God is part of God's plan for us in the church as well as outside the church. Secondly, husbands are to be leaders in the home, and the wife is to be an able helper and companion in all the duties of life. And then thirdly, husbands are to be devoted to their wives. So here is the order which is given here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. As we come to the scriptures, we find that God always sets forth the ideal. That is, when God instituted the marriage relationship, the ideal relationship is for a man to have a wife, and that they dwell together in peace, and that they honor God, and that they live in that relationship true to one another. And so God always establishes the ideal. Just because man violates it does not abrogate what God has established according to his word. It does not change what God has established. Therefore, when we come to the scripture, and we come to passages wherein the relationship of the husband and wife are set forth, or wherein the relationship of authorities are set forth in civil government, we find God establishes the ideal for us to follow, and we are always to look at those and seek to pattern our lives after those things, for we know that God would have us to live according to his word. So first of all, being subject to authorities which are ordained by God. In 1 Peter, we find that Peter exhorts the Christians to a good order as citizens. Now, we've already seen this in chapter 2 in verses 13 through 17. But just to refresh our mind and bring some continuity, I'll read those verses for us. Here are those verses concerning God ordaining certain authorities for us in the civil government. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, if I would pick out one particular verse that might be significant in this lineup of giving ourselves over to the authorities of civil government that we might live in peace, it would be verse 15. For here we find that there is a particular reason, he says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, there is a testimony to uphold through the various authorities of civil government. God means for the believer, the Christian, to be true to him, to be true to God. And therefore we are to be true to the authorities that God establishes. Now, there are always exceptions in the sense that whenever government insists that we do something that is against the will of God, we therefore should obey God rather than man. So there are always that exception. But when it comes to living at peace under the government that God has given to us, God requires us to be true to the authority which is placed over us. Now remember, this authority was established very early in the book of Genesis in chapter 9, wherein God established that after the great flood, we find that it would be necessary to establish government, that when a life was taken, there would be equal punishment for the taking of that life. And so God established very early in the history of civilization, he established very early this order of government and authority. And from that time forward, it began to change, of course, but we know that very early that governmental authority was established by God. And so God first established that order of government under theocracy, a theocracy which was established by God. And then later, of course, it changed as nations began to develop and move away from God. Their authorities began to change with it. But we are subject unto the authorities, that is, which have been established by God. In verses 18 through 25, we find that then there is that God reveals that there was to be certain order in civil life as well, and Peter speaks about that, or order in civil life, and he talks about those who were workers and laborers, and they were called at that particular time in the first century servants or slaves. And verses 18 through 25, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, if you will. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The key verse in this particular section, I would like to say, is probably verse 18. When it comes to authorities, when it comes to civil government, when it comes to living in society, why did Peter say to them that they should live under that authority, even if you had a harsh master? Well, it was for this reason. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the perverse. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, that is, by the very life in which one lives, one can be a testimony for God. That is, a man in their conscience, as they live consciously before God, as they live to glorify God, God is pleased when we live to glorify Him. And so it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now again, we know that in civil government and in authorities and today in our workplace, there are laws and there are certain regulations which govern working so that abuse doesn't take place. But in the first century, there was no such thing. In the first century, you were subject to your master and that was it. And the government didn't exactly interfere. And so it was a different set of rules at that time. And if one was to be true to God, one had to be subject to the authority that God had placed over them. And so we find that that was the condition at that particular time. Even today, we find that it may be necessary for us to endure certain harsh criticism by employers in the workplace, or by other people, for instance. And so we bear that. Why do we do that? Well, we do it for the sake of conscience sake, that we might be true to God rather than man, that we might honor God rather than man. And so those kinds of situations come up. The third area that is being mentioned along the same line of being subject to authorities is the area of the home. And in this, he goes into it in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 6, where he says, wives and husbands are to live under the good order of the home. Now, this probably is one of the most difficult areas today in our society, where there is a great deal of liberty in the construction of the home. In fact, we find that that is beginning to change much more than we perhaps realize, that homes are beginning to change from a husband and a wife to two men, or a husband and a wife to two women, or it may be it has already changed from two parents to two people to one person called a single parent home. And there are many confusions which are going on in society in relationship to the construction of the home and what a family is all about. But the again, as I said at the beginning, God sets forth the ideal. It is man who always kind of mixes that up and construes it quite differently than what God does. But what did God say? Well, God says that there is to be order in the home. And the order in the home is that there's to be a husband and a wife, and that there is to be mutual respect between the two of them. And so, again, Peter, writing to the first century Christians, says, in the same manner, like as we have already been talking, you know, as in the same way as the authorities which God has established, in like manner, and also saying this, that there is to be order in the home. He says, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wife. Now this verse is important. It is just as important as verse 15 and verse 19, showing the reasons for those authorities. This verse is just as important because it says something about the influence that the wife has over the husband. In other words, the influence that the wife has may lead the husband unto salvation if the husband is unsaved. Now, that is a very important influence. Why? Well, that can be the most critical decision that is made in the home for the husband to come to Christ. as we know that there are many families that may be divided. Now, remember, the first century was no different than we are. They had broken homes, too. They had homes that were somehow set up quite differently than what God ordered. And there were those who were saved and there were those who were unsaved. And we find that later on in some of the Pauline epistles, Paul even addresses that issue, that if a wife happens to have a husband who is unsaved, that they should dwell together in peace and not seek a divorce. And the same as if there was a husband who is saved and there is a wife who is unsaved, they should dwell in peace and not seek a divorce. Not seek to be separated. Paul addresses that subject later on in his epistles. And so it is important for us to recognize that God established the order in the home. And the primary reason here is not only for respect between the spouses, but also for this very very critical area that it appears that there may be less husbands who are saved in marriage relationships than women. And not to say that men don't get saved as quickly, but I think women actually are a little bit more sensitive to spiritual truths and sometimes come to faith in Christ a little bit quicker. But look at the first century situation. Peter evidently recognized that there were unsaved husbands and there were saved wives. And so what does he say? He says, if you're going to dwell together with your husband, then you better do it in such a way as that you might win your husband to Christ. Because that is the primarily the area of greatest need, is that we honor God in our relationships. Whether it be in governmental relationship or whether it be in civil and social relationship, as verse 15 and verse 19, also in the order in the home, it is essential in the home too. Because wherever there is disorder in the home, then there can be a breakup in the home and the children suffer and all kinds of things happen. And we find that Peter addresses this then. The section is concluded indicating here, that those who imitate Christ and pursue godliness will receive an eternal reward. And let's just jump down to verse 7, if you will, and remember this statement. Those who imitate Christ and pursue godliness will receive an eternal reward. As we look at verse 7, he says, in like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Important statement, grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. And the second is this, that your prayers be not hindered. Here again are two important factors that go along with the order of the home. That we together are inheritors of the grace of life, the man and the woman, and that we together do not hinder our prayers, because prayers can be hindered by disunity in the home. In other words, if one person is not living true to God and the other person is, then the one person, if it happened to be the wife, she may be the means of bringing her husband to Christ, and she may also be the means of prayers being answered in her home. If the husband is saved and the wife is unsaved, well, it could be the same result. But look at, if they are both saved, if they are both in the right relationship with God, then they both are likewise under that same blessing and benefit of grace, inheritors of the grace of life, and that their prayers are not hindered. And so if it is a marriage relationship where they are both Christians, then it is very critical that the both of them live true to the ideal which God has established, because that means that they are both then inheritors of the grace of life and they are both not hindering the prayers which they pray to God. Because our prayers may be hindered if we do sin against our spouses. If we sin against our husband, if we sin against our wife, our prayers might be hindered. Why is that? Well, because we're not living true to the Word of God. We may be in some way violating that. And so we find that the good order in the home is a necessary thing for the believer. Now, what about the unbeliever? Well, of course, if the unbeliever knows nothing about it, if you have an unsaved home, an unsaved family, then neither one may be living true to any of this, and that would be quite the case, and that these things really don't necessarily apply at that juncture. Not that there wouldn't be some benefit to them living true to God's word, but they might be doing it quite unnaturally anyway. Secondly, husbands are to be leaders in the home, and the wife his able helper, or a helpmeet, or a companion in all the duties of life. Now, why is this necessary? Well, I think it's necessary for a number of reasons. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis for a moment. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18 and following, we find that this is being said. Now remember, God establishes the ideal. It's man who always confuses the whole issue. God establishes the ideal. And what did God establish? Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or help fit for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought forth unto them Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet or a help fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man cleave his father, shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." Well, verse 22 and 23 are critical again to our understanding of God's ideal. God's ideal is that man was incomplete without the woman. And so in the very beginning, as God established all living things and established man and established this first family, God made woman that man might be complete in the family order of things. That God saw that Adam did not have someone for him. All the other creatures of God's creation had a helper. Had a helpmeet, as it were, but not Adam. And so God made woman for man to fulfill that part of him that was missing. And so, again, here is the critical important point. The woman fulfills the man. And so she makes the man complete. And now that is a very vital role when we stop and think about it. It doesn't diminish the ideal of the woman. It fulfills the ideal of the woman, that the woman makes the man complete. The man was incomplete without the woman. God gave something to make man complete. And man, of course, translates into mankind. And so Eve became the mother of all living. She is the mother of all living. And so from Eve now comes mankind. Mankind then becomes the civilization to which God governs and the society to which he brings order and purpose and meaning into the world. And so the woman is so critical to the situation that it could not happen without her. So here again shows the significance of the relationship between the man and the woman. Hence the need that God established these authorities, these ideal authorities, that mankind may continue to live under the authority of God and under the authorities He establishes. And so husbands are to be leaders in the home, and the wife is to be that able help. Let's also look at Proverbs chapter 31, if we could, for just a moment. I'll have you turning just a little bit in the Bible this morning. And in Proverbs 31, we find an explanation of the benefit of the wife in the home and the critical importance of the wife. In fact, there seems to be so much spotlight put on the wife here that she becomes really the jewel, as it were, of the home. She becomes the most critical component of the home. In Proverbs 31, I'd like to read verses 10 through 30. Now, this is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but it is to set forth one very important principle. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of the husband doth truly trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She searcheth out she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh her coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, selling it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but the woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, this is a kind of lengthy passage, but there are several verses that really speak to what Peter is talking about here. And I'd like to point those out to you, if I might. Verse 25 is a critical verse, I think, in understanding what Peter is going to say. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Now, Peter goes into the adorning of the woman. And this virtuous woman is a woman who loves her husband, loves her children. She is a woman who takes care of her home. She is a wife who honors her husband. She is a wife who is honored by her husband. And so in this sense, she is that ideal which was to be established in the Old Testament. And again, the ideal is always what God puts forth. So verse 25, the husband honors her. And verse 30, I guess, would be another good one to point out. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The fear of the Lord is especially important, because the fear of the Lord here means that she loves the Lord. and she is seeking to honor God first in her family. And because she is doing that, then she honors her husband, she honors her children, and she does everything she can to encourage that in the home. Now let's look and see what Peter says about this. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of braiding of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So here is Peter. What does he say now? He says, let this woman then, who is to honor her husband, also be this woman who adorns herself as in the fear of God. Proverbs 30 in verse 25 and there at the end of the chapter in verse 30, both point out this fact that the virtuous woman is honored by the husband, the virtuous woman is honored by her children, the virtuous woman is honored because she is a virtuous woman, she fears God. And now Peter brings up this whole matter again, only in a little bit different setting, and he talks about it in the adorning aspect. Now, of course, again, first century culture was different than it would have been perhaps in the day when the Proverbs were written. In first century culture, and a mix of that Greek and Roman culture, along with the people of which they were living with, would have given a wide variety of what we would call adorning of people. They would, like today, I mean, you walk down the streets in a big city, and you're going to see people dressed in all manner of different dressing. And if you go into a department store, you might see people being dressed up differently. If you go to, it depends upon the cultural setting you're going into, but you will find that people will dress, you know, sometimes in greater fashion than others, and some in greater outward adorning than others. And so Peter compares the adorning of which the culture in which his day was represented. He compares that adorning with the true adorning of the inner person. And he says, basically he's saying this, well, you women, if you want to get your husband's attention, it isn't necessarily what you put on that's going to do that. It's what you are going to live out in your life. That will get your husband's attention quicker than it will be the things that you put on the outside, even though that is important. Now, if you don't think that is true, then look at Proverbs 30 again, because Proverbs 30 shows a woman who has a great deal of interest in what her children wear, a great deal of interest in what she wears, a great deal of interest in the kinds of things that she goes out and buys, the kinds of things that she has for her home. And so it isn't that Peter is diminishing wearing of clothing that looks nice, or the way you might fix your hair, the way you might put your makeup on, or something like that. No, he is emphasizing the hidden part of the person. That's what he's emphasizing. Just as the Proverbs 30 is emphasizing the same thing. And Proverbs 30 emphasizes it because the husband honors the wife, and the husband and the children honor the mother, and the mother honors herself by the way that she cares for her family. And so we find that Peter talks about that here. He goes into that. He says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of the hair or the wearing of the gold or putting on of apparel, which was customary to those who adorned themselves in that day, but let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, these are the things that are more valuable. The virtuous woman is valued above gold and rubies. You know, she's valued above price. The true price of the woman is in her inner adornment. That is her love for her family, her love for her husband, her love for her children, and her love for God, of course. Verse 5, "For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any terror." Now, why does Peter use Sarah as an example? Well, basically because as Abraham is seen as Father Abraham to the people of God, so Sarah is viewed as that ideal. She was that wife which lived with this person of faith, this man of faith, who loved God and truly dedicated his life to God. And that they both waited upon God for the promised seed. And Sarah, though she was somewhat reluctant to believe at first that she was going to bear the promised seed, she did. And she is recorded in Hebrews 11 as believing. She was a woman of faith to believe that. She did believe it. And so she did fear God. She did love her husband. She was that woman with that inner beauty in her person. And so Peter says, what better person could we emulate than Sarah? And so he brings out Sarah and says, well, be like Sarah. Sarah lived in humble surroundings. Sarah didn't try to adorn herself with the gold and the plaiting of the hair and the various things that the world did. But Sarah stood out among all her people. She stood out as that one who feared God and loved her husband and represented one who believed in faith. Be like Sarah and do that. And so, as it says in verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any terror." Now, Peter isn't saying that wives are to go about calling their husbands masters or something. No, what he's saying is there is a natural respect given in the home. The husbands respect the wives. The wives respect the husbands. Well, a good example of this is in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn over there for just a moment and see what the comparison text shows concerning this. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, well, let's begin with verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Contrarywise," verse 25, "husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And so the husband is represented here as a person who loves his wife even as Christ loved the church. And so the wife also is represented as a wife who does subject herself in the sense of her reverence toward God and toward her husband in that relationship, which is also to be in the fear of the Lord, because it is honoring to Christ and to the church. This is the ideal that is given in the Word of God. The husband is served the husband is saved as he also lives out that relationship with his wife. What sense of saving relationship is it? Well, he is true to Christ. He knows Christ as his Savior, and he represents Christ in the home. And the wife likewise represents Christ in the home. And so as salvation comes from God, as salvation is through Christ, the saved husband then is to love his wife and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back again to Peter for a closing comment on this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, a couple of things in closing that we should bring out about this. First of all, that the influence of the wife is significant to the marriage relationship because she could be the means of bringing her husband to Christ. That's in verse 1. The second thing that we need to bring out about it is that as the wife is so influential in the home, through her life and through her her person, she is able to be such a testimony to her family that everybody around her takes particular notice of it. And that's what we see by using Sarah as that example. Sarah becomes that example to the rest of the women because she had that great influence into her husband as being a godly woman, as being a woman of faith. And then thirdly, husbands are also to dwell with their wives, giving honor unto them because they are established by God as that helpmeet for him. And so she was established by God back in Genesis as that one person that was to fulfill the husband in every way. And so these three things stand out as important in Peter's words to us as to the true submission of wives and their husbands. It is part of the ideal relationship in the home, one that is to honor God, one that is to bless the wife, one that is to bless the husband as well. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the words that you give within the Bible that tell us about these relationships and how they were first established and how that they are given for our good and for your glory, that we might honor you, Heavenly Father. I pray that each of us might seek to establish this kind of relationship. And Lord, we know that sometimes there are difficulties and there are circumstances that are different than your word. Lord, just help us somehow to cope with those and to trust in you, Lord, that as we live out our lives truly living for Christ, that the testimony of Christ will help to change the other person and to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. For our closing hymn, number 240, Near the Cross, 240. Shall we stand together? Precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, he my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the near the cross, a trembling soul. Love and mercy found me there, the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross,